Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. I knew, as I said Sunday, that probably tonight was going to be very, very hectic in the fact that I had to take Logan this afternoon to Children's Hospital, and as he now has a hard cast and on his arm, and next week we'll have to do the same thing, go back on a Wednesday and get another x-ray, but praise the Lord, everything seems to be healing up and fusing together as it's supposed to. So we praise the Lord for that. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your goodness to us. We are thankful, Lord, tonight for this time of questions and answers. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. Father, I pray it is productive and helpful, Lord, to your church. Lord, I pray for the children's programs that's going on downstairs. Pray for all the children and the teachers, Lord. I pray, God, that you would allow them to share simply yet profoundly the precious truth of the gospel to them. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, to bless our church, bless our time of prayer that will come shortly. Help us to pray, Lord, fervently as you have called us to do. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as you know, I asked the church if you had any questions about the upcoming vote on adding Lee and Robbie to our pastoral team at Beryl, and y'all came through. You came through with a few questions that I will look at, and one of the questions that was asked was this: why so fast? Why so fast? Well, in reality, it really was not fast. And this is not something that just sprang up on the church with or on me with little thought or prayer. Back in the latter part of 2019, I talked to the deacons about the prospects of maybe calling, having the church call Robbie as an associate pastor, just getting a kind of sense of where they felt that need as well. Well, you know what happened in 2020. Everything went haywire. And those plans just kind of got shelved for a long time. So this is not something that I just sprang up 2 or 3 weeks ago thinking, oh, man, we need to hurry up and get some associate pastors in here. But this is something that has been laying on my heart for some time. When you think about it, in relation of how a church normally calls a pastor, this is not fast at all. Not at all. I'm not asking anyone to vote on two men that you do not know. You know these two men. You know Robbie and you know Lee. They are not strangers to you. And so when you contrast that with the fact that typical church calls a pastor, 99% of the time, a church calls someone that they are given relatively short notice. So-and-so is going to come this day, and they're going to preach two sermons, and then you're going to vote. And more or less, they call someone that is a stranger to you. They may listen to this preacher, as I said, a couple of times before they vote. But they certainly cannot say that they know that pastor. There's no way. He's a stranger to you, yet the church expects you to vote on those two men that you really do not know. And even from the perspective from the pastor search committee, the prospective pastor is nothing more than just an acquaintance to them. They really don't know the guy. They've only met him maybe just for a few weeks and had a few conversations. And so even from the perspective of the pastor search committee, it's just more or less an acquaintance, not that they are well acquainted. Even the pastor search committee does not really know the person they are calling. But yet, no one typically has any issues voting for someone they do not know in that instance. So with that said, when you factor in the equation that we are calling men whom we know, then it is truly not fast, but something that should be natural. These are two preachers in our church, and the natural thing to do is to utilize their gifts so that they can invest in you, and in them investing in you, you are investing in them as well. You're growing them in their gifts. Obviously, we're not calling, I'm not asking you to call on perfect men, okay? There is no such thing. Is that exactly right, Ms. Jan? There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. That's me. I'm not a perfect pastor at all. And these two men of whom I'm asking you to call as associate pastors, they're not perfect men. But God does not ever call perfect men, right? He does not. Think about Peter. And think about the time frame that Peter had from the time that, first of all, his anger got the best of him when Jesus was arrested. What did Peter do? He drew his sword and cut off the ear of the Roman soldier. Later on that same night, Peter denied the Lord three times with cursing. I do not know that man. But you look at that time frame and go about 50 days later and you find that same Peter who was vengeful, who was angry, who had a temper problem, 50 days later, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost and thousands of souls are saved. There could have been some in the church, well, I can't believe the Lord has given the leadership of the church to Peter, James, and John. I can see James and John, but my goodness, Peter? Don't you remember what happened 50 days ago? So the Lord does not call perfect men, but He calls men who have submitted to His calling and are used in a great and mighty way. Another question is, will our church committees or our ministry teams go away? And the answer to that question is emphatically no. Ministry teams will not go away. There may come a time in the future that we might reduce the number of ministry teams that we have. I counted just today, I believe we have something like 21 to 23 different committees in a church that doesn't have that many people. And so because of the number of committees, a lot of members have to serve on committees, more than one committee, some serving on three, maybe even four committees. Sometimes church members serve on more than one committee. There are a lot of churches, even larger churches, that have learned to reduce the amount of committees without reducing the amount of ministry. And I think that is the key. Now, with that said, that is often a distant future. That is something that would have to be looked at in great detail. But with that said, I have been a pastor in a Baptist church for over 20 years, and I cannot imagine a church operating without any committees or ministry teams whatsoever. I see the ministry teams as a form of organizational help, which in itself coincides with Scripture, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, he says, "But let all things be done decently and orderly." Now, that is not the in context, speaking about church committees, obviously, but it is a verse that you could use and utilize to help with the functionality of what a committee does, and that is help with the organization of those things. Because God is an orderly God, so the church ought to be orderly. So I believe that there is benefits in having ministry teams, and so that the church can operate in a way that is very efficient. I promise you there is absolutely no way that we, and I'm speaking we as pastors, could plan or organize the events our church puts together on our own, because if we tried, it would surely fail. I promise you. But this question stems from a misconception that was started soon after I announced to the church that we were going to vote on adding these two men. And then the misconception was quickly brought up that, well, church committees then were going to be no more. They were going to end, and maybe he's going to get rid of children's leaders or youth activity leaders. But that's crazy. And that's almost laughable if it wasn't so crazy. Because that would absolutely be counterproductive on what I'm asking the church to do. In other words, what logic does it make that if we add two associate pastors for the purpose of sharing the responsibility that I already have now as a pastor, why would I add more responsibility by taking over the planning and organization of ministry teams? That makes no sense, and there is no logic in that. I don't know if that misconception may stem from my teaching on the role of a pastor. And in that teaching, I have been discussing the different interchangeable names that are described in Scripture, such as the shepherd, the bishop or overseer, or the elder. They're all three interchangeable names that speak of one office. And so the mindset may be that now that we have three overseers or three shepherds, then we're just going to come in and we're going to take over. No. Again, that is crazy. The word overseer that describes the role of a pastor is not a word that describes that of a taskmaster. Okay? And so a pastor, elder, bishop, overseer is not some man that has a whip in his hand and says, do this or else. No. When the word overseer is used in the New Testament to describe the role of a pastor, it is describing his duty to have oversight. Much like a shepherd, a real shepherd, has oversight over his flock. He is to make sure, to the best of his ability, that the church is operating as efficiently as possible. We will continue to be an elder-led congregational church. Right now, we are an elder-led congregational church. What I'm asking the church is this, is that there will be a plurality of elder pastors, but yet we will still be a congregational church. Now, some of the misconception may come from 1 Timothy chapter 5. You should have that open. Verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, let the elders who what? Who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And so somebody might see that. I said, okay, Brother Wade's wanting to get three rulers in here, and he is just going to rule everything. No, when you look at the word rule, it is a word that means to manage, to guide, to help direct. It is not the ruling of a taskmaster. Remember what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, that a pastor is not to lord over his sheep. He is to lead, yes, but he is not to lord. And so somebody might be reading that and think, okay, wow, he is going to rule all over us and dominate us without us having any say-so at all. And that is not true. The pastor must have oversight. He is a shepherd. He is a pastor. He is to lead and he is to feed. Barrow Baptist has always been, as I said earlier, a pastor-led congregational church. It is impossible to have a pastor-led church and also have another sect of a church trying to lead as well. Okay? And so that's where committees need to be under the guidance of a pastor, knowing the direction that a pastor is wanting to go and so forth. And so long as it coincides with Scripture, then that's the path that committees need to take. I think one of the things that we will implement if the church sees fit, and we will have, I think, a better handle on this, is that we will be better equipped to evaluate our current committees, our ministry teams, and look at the purpose, remind the committee of their purpose, remind them of the strategy, the vision that we have, and just really communication in itself, my vision of how this is going to look like is just better communication. And a lot of issues, most of church-related issues, stems back to a lack of communication. Most of the time, it can be pinpointed to that problem. And so my plan is to create a more communication-friendly environment between the pastor and the committees, and so that the committees are working as efficiently as possible for the glory of God. And really, if I could respond to that question with another question, is why should there be any resistance to a pastor having oversight? Or why would any ministry team not want a pastor's counsel and direction as it relates to a ministry of the church? To quickly clarify another misconception that was expressed to me personally. The misconception was, oh, you're going to get two more pastors, and then you're going to get rid of children's activities. You're going to get rid of vacation Bible school and all those other things. Again, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I'm not sure exactly how those misconceptions got started in the first place, but listen, as long as I am the pastor here at Barrow Baptist Church, we will hold a vacation Bible school each year. And we will do so not because it is just our tradition to do so, but because it is the most effective way to spread the gospel of Christ to children. And so the mindset that we're going to get rid of children's activities is not true at all. All right, next question. This person writes, I have no problem with having associate pastors or the choices that you have made. However, in my opinion, and I think it can be backed up by Scripture, I believe that Robbie should be ordained before he takes the office. And let me just say to that concern, that is a great concern that this person has. And with that, let me quickly clarify something that I said wrong on Sunday. On Sunday, I said that Robbie had been licensed, and he has. And Lee has been licensed, and he has. But I also said that Lee had been ordained. But Lee told me afterwards, he said, hey, I've not been ordained. And so I, oh, great, I misspoke. So both Lee and Robbie have been licensed, but neither one have yet been ordained. Before I answer this question, let me just first remind you of my experience concerning my ordination. I surrendered to the ministry in 1994. Can you believe that's pushing 30 years ago? Wow, I am getting old. I'm telling you. But it makes y'all a lot older, okay? I wasn't going to say that, no. Yeah, right, right. I surrendered to the ministry in 1994. Beryl licensed me a year later in 1995. Before I entered Central Baptist College, they wanted their students, their prospective students, to have at least a license of their call into the ministry. And so Brother Gary did that in 1995. In 1998, I started pastoring my first church, Enola Baptist Church. They called me to be their pastor. When they called me to be their pastor, at that time, I had not yet been ordained into the gospel ministry. My counsel from Brother Gary was that the church that has called you to be their pastor, which was Enola, they must be the one who calls for your ordination. That is, after they have first observed your ministry, they find that the gifts of your calling are evident and are plainly seen. Now, it took 8 months after I began as pastor of Enola Baptist Church that the church at Enola contacted Beryl, which was my sending church, the church I left to request my ordination. And I believe this coincides with Scripture. Because the truth is, if an unordained minister is never allowed to serve a church in a leadership role because he has not yet been ordained, the question is then, just how could a church truly know that they, the ministers, are called of God? Well, someone might say this, well, you just watch their life from that moment after they have surrendered to the ministry, and then you can listen to those young men preach, and if they live a godly life and preach well, then that is enough evidence to then ordain them. And I would agree to that, but up to a point. Sure, we can observe the unordained lay preacher's life. We can listen to their preaching and so forth. But we don't know, really know that person, how that person will act after a church has given him pastoral authority. Because the truth is, sometimes a title or a position can go to a person's head and they think they can be Mr. Big Shot. I've seen this in other churches. And so this is why I believe Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Okay? Just because you watch their life just for a little bit and they seemingly have the gift of preaching, don't just quickly ordain them into the ministry. In essence, Paul is saying to Timothy, though you have some men who have the desire and the qualifications to lead the church, don't ordain them just yet. Be patient and allow the church to verify their gifts while those men are in a leadership position. Paul summarizes this in verse 24 by saying, some men's sins are clearly evident. They're clearly seen preceding them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. This is another call to be slow and patient before you ordain someone. The warning is there for this fact that should a church hastily lay hands on someone and ordain them, and then that person ends up to be a terror, an abuser of the flock. Now, as Paul said in the last part of verse 22, because you laid hands on them hastily, thereby you now share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. And so to ordain elders with sin in their lives is to partake of those sins. Then Paul finally says in verse 25, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. They're plainly seen. And those that are otherwise, those who are ungodly, cannot be hidden. So what Paul is saying is this: time, in most cases, will tell. This is why I believe it is much wiser to wait until a person has served in a local church in the position of an elder pastor first, in order that his life and ministry can be observed in a way that is much different than that of his lay preaching ministry. I would recommend that the church would schedule an ordination no less than 6 months from their start date up to a year after their start date to give the church sufficient time to watch their ministry while they are in leadership position. All right, the next question. Brother Wade, you said that there is a need to enhance our pastoral care. What do you mean by pastoral care? That's a good question. Well, as most of you know, there's a lot more to pastoring a church than just a pastor preaching and teaching. And so by enhancing our church's pastoral care, I mean it in this way. We have a lot of older, elderly members who are now, for the most part, shut-ins. And really, over the last 18 months, this has quickly led them into this predicament. And so my vision is for us as three men, three pastors, is to put a plan together of how we can better minister to them in their last years, or in some cases in their last days. If we identify, maybe, let's say we identify 12 elderly couples or elderly individuals, we will break those names up and endeavor to invest in them and minister to them. That is just one aspect that I want to do better in pastoral care. The other aspect that I believe would be a part of this enhancing pastoral care would include a great number of other members who in the last 18 months have gone AWOL. And they themselves need ministering to. And so that we can try to find out why they are no longer attending. For any pastor to minister to an individual or to a family, that pastor must make an investment into that person. And that investment takes time. And so there, you could say that there is a backlog. And a lot of it is due to the pandemic of our elderly members who have not been pastorally cared for as they ought. There's a backlog of church members in general who were once faithful but over the last 18 months have dropped out. There's a lack of pastoral care. And my vision is to utilize these two men by coming up with a strategy and a plan to help and minister to those who are our members. I cannot do it all, and I cannot do it alone. As I said Sunday, I'm thankful and I praise the Lord for all the deacons that we have. Praise the Lord for them. But this is a different kind of care than what deacons are called to do. This is something that a pastor with a personal touch upon their lives can invest in them in the times and days in which they're living. Let me just say quickly that elder-led congregations are not absent in Baptist history. When you hear a plurality of elders, you automatically think, okay, that's Presbyterian. That ain't Baptist. But again, we have traditionally not used the word elder for many years. Just traditionally, Baptists have adopted the title pastor. But that does not mean, when you look at Baptist history, that has always been the case. The most famous Baptist preacher that, if I don't quote at least one Charles Spurgeon quote in a sermon, then I probably failed in that sermon. But he had a plurality of elders, pastors at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. As a matter of fact, if you would look at the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, that is the first Baptist Faith and Message that the Southern Baptist Convention adopted. Notice how they use the word bishops and elders instead of pastor. It says the Church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His Word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Its scriptural offices are bishops or elders and deacons. So that's the terminology they use to speak of the office of a pastor. And that remained that way until 1963. And in 1963, they revised the Baptist Faith and Message Confession of Faith to add pastors and deacons. Early Baptist documents mention a plurality of pastors as their polity, their church polity. As a matter of fact, William B. Johnson, W.B. Johnson, former pastor of First Baptist Church of Anderson, South Carolina, and the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote in his work entitled The Gospel Developed Through the Government and Order of the Church of Jesus Christ in 1846, he wrote this, that over each Church of Christ in the apostolic age, a plurality of rulers was ordained, who were designated by the terms elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, with authority in the government of the flock. He goes on to say, speaking of the practice of churches in the New Testament, Johnson says, it is worthy of particular attention that each church had a plurality of elders, and that although there was a difference in their respective department of service, there was perfect equality of rank among them. Johnson not only believed that a plurality of elders was an acceptable form of church government within the Southern Baptist Convention, but also advocated that Southern Baptist Convention churches should have a plurality of elders, stating, whilst a plurality of bishops or pastors is required for each church, the number is not fixed for the obvious reason that circumstances must necessarily determine what that number shall be. J. L. Reynolds, former pastor of Second Baptist Church in Richmond, said this, the permanent officers of a church are two kinds, elders, who are also called pastors, teachers, ministers, overseers, or bishops and deacons. And then describing the practice of the New Testament, he stated the apostolic churches seem in general to have had a plurality of elders as well as deacons. And then William Williams, he was one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a Southern Baptist seminary, wrote, "In most, if not all, the apostolic churches, there was a plurality of elders. The circumstances of the early churches rendered such an arrangement very advantageous, if not absolutely necessary." And so the biblical model that is seen as elder-directed or elder-led congregationalism. And we see that this is very biblical, and it's also very much Baptist. It goes back to our Baptist roots. And yes, it is a growing thing among churches today. It is a growing, there's a seemingly revival of these things in the Baptist churches of all different stripes. Southern Baptist Convention churches are really going back to this. Even independent Baptist churches are finding that there is greater value in having a plurality of pastors than just putting everything on one man. That takes us to Danny Aiken, who is the current president of Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He says the direct evidence in the New Testament indicates that the common and even expected practice was to have a plurality of elders in each local congregation. So I'm not trying to lead Beryl down some path that is unknown to our Baptist heritage. No. I'm trying to lead our church back to its historic roots of having more than one shepherd when there are others amongst us who are available. It not only makes sense, but it's very, very wise to do. But it's also very scriptural when you have men available to be used of the Lord. And I feel that we are living in a time period that is going to become more and more unfriendly to Christianity. There is going to be a greater attack upon the churches. And because of those days are coming, and anybody with any sense at all can see it, the church would be better having more shepherds than with less. So that is for those reasons that I have brought these two men to be voted on. Very quickly, before we go to our prayer time, there should be a picture of a ballot of what you should see on Sunday. Do you confirm the following God-called men to serve Beryl Baptist Church as elders within the biblical model outlined in Scripture? Now, it's very important to remember this is not a competition between Lee and Robbie. You're not picking from one over the other, but you're voting on both, either yes or no. And so after that vote, then Miss Georgia, who's a church clerk, and a couple of other men will help tally those votes. And while those votes are being tallied, then we will dismiss and allow the congregation to go fellowship and eat all the good Thanksgiving dinner that will be prepared for us. So anyway, let's go into our time of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Do we have any? Yes. Brother, I did not have time to really look at it. If you want to go ahead and ask it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Plurality of elders is mainly seen in Reformed Baptists.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But it seems like with this plurality of elders, the literature that you're using for Sunday morning, coming from a Reformed Baptist church, the fact that you've said in the past that you are a Reformed Baptist,
mm-hmm.
are you leading this church to change from what it is today into Reformed Baptist?
That's a good question. I would say that I don't like titles. I don't like adjectives on any church. If I'm leading any church, then I'm going to lead them straight to Scripture. And it's sad that the plurality of elders or pastors have been linked to those two descriptives that you mentioned. But that's not the case at all. Again, the plurality of elders or pastors is a biblical, and I think very easily can be taught and evidenced in Scripture. So, no, my job is not to lead you to some denominational title. My job is to lead you into the Scriptures. And what is scripturally sound is what? Is what is best. God did not outline these things as elders just haphazardly in His Word. He did it for a purpose. And there is a reason why that there is a growing trend over the last several years of churches of all stripes and marks going back to a plurality of elders. And you cannot say that since the 1920s or so, when churches reverted back to the one elder congregational led churches, you cannot say that America has been bettered by that, right? Are we better off as a nation since our churches have been led, for the most part, by one pastor? No. So I believe that one of the reasons why our churches are so, or our country is so sick and weak, is because our churches have become sick and weak. And we have neglected the biblical duty of when there are men available to utilize those men for the glory of God. And so that's my reason. Anybody else got any more questions on that? All right. Well, let's take some prayer requests. Anybody have a special?
Remember the Stock family as they...
Yes. Yes, pray for the Kirk Stock family. Funeral will be tomorrow at 2 at Roller McNutt. Yes, continue to pray for Monroe. Yes, Gary. Okay, pray for David Appleby. His surgery on his back will be tomorrow at 10:30, correct? Yes.
Can you keep my leg prayers in prayer? Resting now. Pray that he can stay comfortable, thank you for eating.
Yes. Pray for Larry, that is Janet's brother, Robbie's uncle, who is in his last days. Pray for the family. Anyone else? No one else. All right. Yeah. Okay. Pray for Darlene. She's currently wearing a heart monitor, and we'll at some point they'll do a scan on her liver. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. I know there are several in our church that have unspoken requests. I know those things are hidden in our hearts. You have you some?
Pass out those Thanksgiving boxes Saturday and have church literature. And all. I pray that we'll be meeting the spiritual needs of those families also.
Yes. Yes, that is this Saturday from 8 till noon, something like that.
Just the worker show up. I think we're not going to start passing out till 9 o'clock.
Right.
But we've got to get the turkeys in the boxes and all that stuff.
Yes. Praise the Lord for that. I'm able to feed 57 families. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
Pray for Sandy, son, Chris.
Yes, Chris Price. Is he still in the kind of rehab type thing right now? Okay.
He's still there, and well, maybe a few days later today.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Very good. Continue to pray for Chris Price. If there are no other prayer requests, what we've been doing here as of late is having all the ladies coming here and meeting, and then all of us guys will meet over there and pray.